Remember how Mission Impossible used to open, if you're old enough to remember that? They would come in and he would find this secret tape recorder somewhere. And it would begin to play and it would say something like, "Good morning, Mr. Phillips. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is," and then it would give the mission. And then as it comes towards the end, it would say, "As always, if anyone on your IMF team is caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And then it would all hiss, or, you know, in the newer one, it blows up. Of course, everything's bigger and better as we get newer, supposedly. You know, our mission this morning is to get a better handle on our mission. In fact, that's what this whole series has been about. And our mission is this. Well, yes, it is. You want to flip that for me? There's nobody back there. Is Tom around? Tom! There we go. Our mission is to be a spiritually healthy family, to make authentic disciples of Jesus, reflect his wholeness, and be transformed through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. This is our mission statement as a church. It's on the bottom of every single bulletin, and it is on several other documents. You'll find it in the document that we're going to be using this afternoon. And it's a summary of many of the things that we believe that we are called to be and called to do as a church body following Jesus. And in the first few weeks of the series, we covered a couple of things. We covered what does it mean to be spiritually healthy? Because that's one of our things that we really feel we need to be, spiritually healthy. There's a lot of spiritual unhealth in the Church of God today. And we also explored what does it mean to be a family. Not just, you know, when we talk about this family environment, this good feeling that we have when we're together. That's family, that's good. But what does it mean to be God's family? To be called by God and to be following God and in spirit and in purpose because of the cross of Christ. If you have received Jesus, if you believed in him, if you've confessed him as Savior and Lord, and believe in his resurrection, God says, "You are my children." And we in the church are family, not by common blood, but by the blood of Christ. We are actually united together by God's Holy Spirit in each one who's a believer. Today we're looking at the third part of our mission. It's part of what Jesus calls us to do. And make authentic disciples of Jesus. And I want to ask you three questions this morning, real short questions. What is a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? What is an authentic disciple? Because we put that in our statement. And how do we make disciples, which is our calling according to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission? So before we go looking for answers, why don't we pray together and ask God to lead us in? Lord, we have questions about your Great Commission. You told us to go and make disciples. Teach us what you mean. Show us how to do it. Lord, teach us to obey and to be effective. We ask that you would reveal yourself through your word today. And please, give us ears to hear. We really need to hear you speaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Matthew 28, Jesus gives his disciples what we call the Great Commission, right? It's a mission. It's their most important mission as followers and as representatives of Jesus. And it says this in Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" There is a conditional promise hanging on the end of this. It says, and because if you do this, then I will do that. If you go and you make disciples and you do that, I'll be with you through the whole process. As long as you're doing that, I'm going to be with you. No, that doesn't mean just his presence. It means more than that. It means his anointing. It means his power to do that, his enabling in order to carry out that commission, that mission that he's given us. And we recognize that down through the century after century, that promise, or that mission rather, has been passed on to us as disciples. We're disciples now. And we're to do the same thing. We're to make disciples of all nations. And that begs the question, what is a disciple? Well, let's have a look. What is a disciple? Here's what Webster says. One who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. And then it gives examples, such as in Christianity. Surprise, surprise. One of the 12 of the inner circle of Christ's followers, according to the gospel accounts. That's one definition of disciple. And the second one is a convinced adherent of a school or as an individual. Well, that sounds technical, but that's us. We're the adherents. We're the followers, or we're the school that follows Jesus. We are students. We are maybe even an imitator of Jesus. Another way of putting it might be that we are students and followers. Are you a student of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? These days, you know, I find myself referring to myself less using the word Christian and more using the word follower, because I think follower is maybe a little more specific, can be maybe a little more on track. I also like the word imitator. You know, we are to be imitators of Christ. We're to pattern ourselves after him. Did anybody watch the old series, I Love Lucy? Anybody? Yeah, some of you, most of you, probably all of you at one point or another. There's a favorite episode of mine in the series, and it's the series. It's the one that features Harpo Marx. Lucy is dressed up as Harpo Marx, one of the Marx brothers, and she's just getting ready to come out, and Harpo Marx actually walks into the room, and Lucy thinks she's looking into a mirror at first. You know, because they're dressed identically, and he plays along, and as she moves, he begins to move, and so he begins to pattern himself, and so you have this thing going on between them that goes on for a couple of minutes, and it's kind of freaking her out because she's thinking it's a mirror. And then he moves in a way that isn't the same as what she's moving, and it reveals that he's the real person, that he's really Harpo Marx, and it's kind of fun. But, you know, I think of this scene when I think of what it is to be a disciple. We're mirroring what Jesus did. Discipleship is a little bit like that. We imitate the master. We reflect him. You know, we do what the original did. We even say what the master said. And we model our lives to be like Jesus. The irony of this Lucy episode is that Lucy dresses up to look like Harpo Marx, and Harpo imitates Lucy, imitating him. You know, there's this blur between the two that kind of happens as it goes on in this little comedy piece. Well, you know, the more we know Jesus, the more we begin to imitate him, there's kind of a blur that goes on. And sometimes we're the only Jesus that people ever meet. You know, it's not that, you know, we're pretending to be Jesus. It's just that we're beginning to reflect Jesus. And people are beginning to see Jesus in us, you know. And so sometimes somebody looks at us, and this is what happened to me when I came to Christ. I looked at somebody and said, oh, there's something in that person's life that I just have to have. I have to have in my life. You know, I'm drawn to the Jesus in that person. Make sense? So Jesus' disciples followed him everywhere, and they hung on his every words, every word. They were disciples in that way. Sometimes, do you ever get confused between the word apostle and the word disciple? Because they can be a little confusing sometimes, you know, as to which is which. All apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. Does that make it clear? Nah. But let me give you an example. Luke, the physician. You know, Luke writes the Gospel of Luke. And Luke also writes the book of Acts. But Luke wasn't there for all of those things. And therefore, he was not an apostle. But Luke was definitely a follower of Jesus. So Luke was definitely a disciple. Does that help? You know, the apostles were the ones who, especially the original 12 who Jesus chose, that followed him and spent time with him and that he poured his life into. And they were commissioned by him to spread the gospel, to carry on his work in this world. And then Paul, later on, he's called an apostle because he had some kind of direct experience with Jesus that isn't fully recorded in the book of Acts. It doesn't totally tell us what happened, but it tells us that something happened there beyond his Damascus Road experience. And he was commissioned by Jesus to be his witness and to establish the church. Well, all disciples are not apostles, but all apostles are disciples. We're all students and followers of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you his student? If you are, if you study him, if you learn about Jesus, if you continue to do that in your life, then you are a disciple. But then there's a question. Are you an authentic disciple? Well, that's an interesting kind of a word, authentic. It's not a scriptural word. We added that in when we were sitting down and we were putting together this statement of mission. This is our mission. Part of it, this great commission to make disciples. We put this word authentic in, and we did that for a reason. It's, in fact, you know, it's interesting. I think that Matthew, when he was writing the Great Commission down, he probably would have assumed that all disciples are authentic disciples. But I don't think Matthew could have foreseen a church like we see today. We see, you know, churches that are hyper-conservative at one end, and we see churches that are hyper-liberal at the other end of things. And we see, you know, some churches that seem to be so narrow they could look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. And then at the other end of that extreme, we see churches that seem to be so open-minded, it seems like their brains all leaked out somewhere. You know, there are just so many extremes in the Christian church today. Given the world we live in, we can no longer assume that just because someone calls themselves a Christian, that they're actually following Jesus. And you know what I mean. You've seen it. You've experienced it. You've seen it on TV. It's always the crazy uncles who get interviewed on television. It's never really somebody who's an authentic follower of Jesus. And so we use this word authentic. We want to be straight about this. You know, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not following his teachings, if you're not following his life, modeling, you know, being modeled into your life, if you're not embracing any of that, then you're not really a Christian. I think we can fairly say that using the scripture as our judge, you know, and we need to apply that to ourselves as well. You know, there's lots of room for disagreement on interpretation in lots of smaller passages, but we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. That's what it is to be a disciple. I don't know if you heard or read about that terrible thing that happened in California, this family with 13 kids, the Turpins. And by every account, the Turpins were called a good Christian family. That was what kept coming up on the news. In fact, that's how they referred to themselves. They called themselves a good Christian family in a lot of things they put on Facebook and in other places. And so guess what comes up in the headlines? Good Christian family abuses 13 kids. That's the headline that I saw. Well, there's an anomaly between those two things. How can that be a good Christian family that's abusing those kids? But that's the picture that the world gets. They see this is what Christians are. But is that true? Is that what it means to be a disciple? Is that what it means to follow Jesus, is to be like that? Well, it really doesn't in any way reflect who Jesus is. It doesn't in any way reflect the teachings of Jesus. And so we have to recognize that there are also false disciples who may say and do things that are inappropriate or that are at the opposite of what Jesus said and did. And there are people who call themselves disciples in name only. I think we can say that fairly. But being a disciple in name only is not authentic. It's not the real deal. The world is searching for authenticity. We're tired of fake stuff. You know, we've been talking a lot about fake news stories. You know, this has been happening over the last year, and we're sick of that. We don't want to read a story and then finally, you know, get to the end of it and find out, okay, this is just made up. This isn't real. You know, we get ourselves all worked up over nothing. We're tired of fake Facebook posts. We're tired of fake life, you know, lifestyles of the rich and famous. You know, there's not much reality to some of those situations. We're spiritually hungry. We want the real Spirit of God, God's Spirit. Give us real. young people and teenagers and young adults are, we're looking for authentic. We want real. We want the real thing. Even Christians who've been burned by other Christians and burned by churches may be willing to give it another go if they believe that what they are seeing and experiencing is authentic, that it's real. Or is it just another scam? You know, some of you have been burned. Some of you know what this is about. Some of you have been down that road. And you know what it's like to go through and you meet people who are just not following Jesus in the way that Jesus reflects in the scriptures. And you get hurt. You get burned. And what you really want, you know, this is part of our heart that's still seeking God. And we want the real thing in our lives. And we ask, is it real or is it just some other scam? Is it just some other people faking it? Christians behaving badly. Let me ask you, what tastes better? Turkey bacon or real bacon? If you said turkey bacon, then you and I can have a word after service. You know, during coffee shortages in this country, they substituted in some places chicory. How many have ever tried chicory? You know what? A few of you have tried chicory, and I've drunk chicory. You know, I was on a real health kick, and I tried drinking chicory for a while, and it tastes like something I washed off my boots. It doesn't taste like coffee. It does not taste like the real thing, as far as I'm concerned, anyway. There's a big difference between chicory and coffee. You know, it's like carob. You know, we substitute carob for chocolate in our house and a lot of things, and carob is okay. But it's not dark chocolate, right? It just does not taste the same. It's like margarine and butter. You know, you put them side by side and you know the real thing. You can taste the difference. After World War II, guess how long rationing continued in England? It continued for 9 more years after 1945. And so, in all, there were 14 years of rationing. And my family experienced this. I have my father's ration book, you know, from 1947 or 48 or something like that. And it's interesting that even in those years after the war, they were still rationing. They couldn't get everything that they wanted to get. You know, and I'm reading down through there, butter's not on the list. It's not available. You know, rationing didn't end till midnight on the 4th of July in 1954. Well, that's only 4 years before I was born. That's a long time. During the German bombing in England, the Blitzkrieg, you know from reading C.S. Lewis and others about, you know, the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, part of the story is that the Blitzkrieg's going on, the bombing's happening, and the children get sent to live with somebody else during that time. Well, that happened to my dad and to my aunt. They were sent from England to live here in Pennsylvania, to live with some relatives. And they lived right here until after the war was over. And after the war, my grandmother came over came to Pennsylvania, came to this country to bring her kids back to England. And they had a big sort of celebration dinner at the house. And my great aunt came out and put a pound of butter on the table. Now, her daughter told me that when my great aunt did that, my grandmother burst into tears. And they said, well, why are you crying? What are you crying for? She says, I haven't seen butter since before the war. Well, back in England, they used some really awful substitutes for butter, different kinds of oils and all kinds of things. I mean, at one point, they were eating cattails, you know, that grow in the swamps. And, you know, I mean, it was pretty awful. Times were pretty hard. And you know, my grandmother seeing this butter was just overcome. You know, here in the U.S., we could eat all we wanted. The real thing. The real deal. See, when you can't get authentic, when you can't get the real thing, you long for it. You desire it. We were made to be the dwelling place of God. We long for that. We hunger for it. Pascal said that inside each one of us, there's this God-shaped vacuum, and that it won't be satisfied until God is there. And you know, we try to stuff all kinds of different things in it. But only Jesus is the real thing. The authentic Son of God. You know, when people meet real followers of Jesus, they know it. They know the real thing. They recognize it. Last week I told you about some of my struggles with drug use when I was a young adult before I came to Christ. And I was trying to fill that empty space that was meant for God. That was not authentic. That was not God. That was me trying to find a God substitute. And there is no substitute for God. And when I met authentic disciples, something in my spirit was deeply attracted to Jesus working in their lives. And I knew that I had to have Jesus in my life too. I've had some really interesting conversations with people over the last week about how we might be surprised when we get to heaven to see who gets there. You know, a couple of different people have brought this up. We've had some interesting conversations. And you know, some of the people who we expect to get there may not arrive. And some of the people we expected not to get there, we may see in heaven. You know, we don't know. We're not the judge. God is the judge. And the difference might be the heart. Where's your heart? Is your heart given over to Jesus? Is your heart given over to God? It's either given over to Jesus in a way that makes a real difference in your life, or it's not. That's authentic. What is an authentic disciple? Somebody who is actually following Jesus or doing their best. You know, we are not perfect, and we're never going to get everything 100% perfect in this life, I don't believe. But our hearts are given over to Jesus. And God helping us through the Holy Spirit, doing the best we can, submitting ourselves to Him daily, He's transforming us, and we look more and more like that authentic disciple of Jesus. We're following Him daily. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. What's an authentic disciple? Well, that's an actual follower of Jesus, somebody who's really following Jesus. So what about the Great Commission? How do we make disciples? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, this is Jesus speaking, to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what we've been commanded to do, make disciples, and not just American disciples. You know, we're to make Malawian disciples, and South African disciples, and Central American disciples, and disciples in every part of the world. That's what we're called to do, to make disciples, not just in our backyard. First, we have to be disciples, though, if we're going to make them. You can't make what you aren't. You have to be living for Jesus before God will use you to make other people come to Jesus. Now, let me be careful about this because, you know, sometimes there are new Christians. I love new Christians because they're just crazy out of control sometimes. I was like that. You know, when I came to faith, I was just like talking about it to everybody. And I was dangerous. They probably should have locked me in a closet somewhere for the first year until I kind of calmed down a little bit. I maybe did more damage than I did good in that first part. But, you know, I love the fact that there's this zeal. And they don't know a lot about Jesus yet, and they don't know a lot about the Word of God yet. You know, they're just getting started. But often God will use that person to bring somebody else to Jesus. And we've seen it happen. You know, another church I worked in, we started out with a couple of people, and then it ended up a whole row, and then the next row. And after a while, we had a whole section of people who came to Christ all within a year because of the zeal of one or two young believers. Because God doesn't care, you know, that you know everything. He just wants to know that you're giving your heart and that you're following Him. And when we're given over to God, God uses us in all kinds of crazy ways and things that we don't expect, you know. We did things a little differently this morning because the Holy Spirit was speaking to Guy and he felt compelled to share something, you know. And that was a pretty brave thing to do. That's a scary thing to do. You know, sometimes God takes over and He just does things His own way, right? We have to be disciples before we can teach. We're to baptize those who come to believe. We're to teach everything that Jesus commanded and to reach out. Let me give you just a quick short list. This is just a summary list of things that that I think, you know, when God calls us to be disciples and to make disciples, I think here's a short list of some things that we can do. First of all, share Jesus, you know. To not be afraid to just, sometimes, you know, I've had somebody actually ask me, they're going through a really bad crisis, and they're going, well, how do you do it? You know, you get this happen and this happen. How do you do it? Is there a better door to go through than that? I can't do it, but because of Jesus, then I can. You know, I can get through. And I don't do it perfectly, but because of Jesus, you know, and it's the because of Jesus part that often connects, you know, and I get the chance to share my faith. This is why I believe in Jesus. And this is what it's done in my life. I get to share my testimony. Nobody can contradict your testimony because it's your testimony. It's what you went through. You know, so nobody can dispute that. The second thing is share God's word, the Bible. You know, we teach people, here's a good place to start. You know, I usually start somebody in an easier book. You know, I'll do, you know, Luke, or sometimes it'll be Mark, because Mark's a really short book. And, you know, it depends on the person and how much Bible they've had in their background. But to get people reading their Bible, you know, just to get them started. I would sit down and read that with them together. You know, share God's word. What does the Bible say? And they might have a lot of questions about that. Share prayer. You don't have to have all the answers, by the way. Just wherever you're at, start there. Share prayer with them. Pray with that person. And show them, you know, the Lord's Prayer is a great thing to show them, because we don't know what to pray. Jesus said, here's what you can pray. And it teaches us a pattern for prayer. You know, it's a good place to start in the middle of the book of Matthew. Share some spiritual disciplines. Share the Christian life. Let me start there. Spend time with a person and mentor a person and be a friend. You don't have to be super far along the Christian highway. Just one step up, you know. You're maybe a few steps beyond where that person has just begun. You know, share what you know. What you don't know, you can get help with, you know, because there's all kinds of people helping with that. Sharing some of the spiritual disciplines is really helpful. And then, where do you share? At home and to the ends of the earth, it says, because our mission is a global mission. Be a disciple. Make disciples, be an authentic disciple, and make authentic disciples. They won't become what you don't model. So we need to start there. This past year, we started a simple discipleship course called the CLASS program, and it stands for Christian Life and Service Seminars. And right now, we have one of those Sunday school classes going on called 201, Class 201. It's about basic learning what maturity is like. How do we grow? What are the things that help us to grow? So, you know, we invite you to join that. Even if you've been walking in the faith for a while, it's a good place to reinforce what you've already learned. But there's lots of other places. Be a disciple. Make disciples. It's a call for all of us. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the missionaries and the global workers that we've sent out. It's for everybody. It's our call together and individually. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this simple but vital message in Matthew 28. Give us the courage to go, whether it's next door to the neighbors or around the world to somebody who's in need. Help us to share our love of Jesus with others whom you love. Equip us for the good works that you've called us to. Lord, don't let us settle for a simple prayer of faith, but let's go beyond the prayer of faith. We need the prayer of faith, but we need to go beyond that too. Help us to become authentic disciples in you, followers of the risen Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand for one final song together.